that's good, isn't it? That's great. Thank you, Brother Squire Parsons. We appreciate that. But good old songs, and we've had some good singing, and now we're going to have some good preaching. And we're glad to have Tim Lee with us tonight, his wife and daughter-in-law, or daughter, I mean, granddaughter, all right? Would you stand just a second so folks and just greet him a moment if you don't mind? Give them a hand. It's good to have him here with us. So get your Bibles ready, and we're going to have some preaching. Amen. Brother Lee, most of you know about his life and how he lost his lower limbs in Vietnam. And God got his attention then, and he's been using him ever since. This man gets into places we could never, us preachers, we just could never get into. Camp Pendleton, places like that. And scores of people getting saved, coming to the Lord. Let's give Brother Tim a good welcome. God bless you, Tim. Love you, baby.
Well, thank you so much. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. And thank you, Squire. I'll tell you, I love this guy. And been a blessing for a long time. We worked together. It's been a while since we've been together. And I appreciate those old gospel songs. He's written all of those, well, except I Want America. And he might have had something to do with that, as old as he is. I don't know. Just teasing. Squire, you started singing for you by yourself in 1979. That's when we went into evangelism, in January 1st, 1979. And 37 years, so I've been on the road. He knows what it's like to be on the road. But if you enjoyed Squire tonight, let him know. Tell him you appreciate him. Thank God for him. Amen. And, I love coming here to Worth, and appreciate Pastor Willie Weaver and his friendship. And this church has been a blessing to us for many, many years. I'm not sure the first time I came to Worth. It's been a while, many, many years ago. And but this church has encouraged us and blessed us and helped our ministry many, many times. Pastor, thank you so much, and appreciate Worth Baptist Church. What a great crowd on Thursday night. And come out here and celebrate God and country. And I know some of you are concerned, and some of you have been out of shape. Some of you want to start World War III. And I understand that. I might help you. Give me a horse and a second lieutenant. We'll go get them, all right? But I appreciate you being here. And my wife, Connie, we've been married now for 43 years. We have three wonderful children, Brian, Jan, and Amber. All three of them love the Lord, and all three of them have grown up, and they all left home. That's a good thing. Somebody said the American dream is to own your own home. I said the American dream is to get your kids out of your home. So you know what I'm talking about. But the thing that has turned our lives upside down on us, our six grandchildren. Our oldest, Emma's with us tonight, and met her a moment ago. And I love it when our grandchildren go with us when we're in Texas. They go nearly everywhere with us. But she called. They said, "Papa, can I go with you tonight?" I love that. And she didn't really come to hear Papa. She wanted to hear Squire Parsons. But I love my grandchildren, and I will preach this message tonight, not so much for you older people, but for my, and not even maybe so much for my children as it is for my grandchildren. I'm so concerned and in trouble, and I understand that, you know, things can probably get a lot worse before they get better, and thank God for Beulah Land. But understand this, as bad as things are, God's still on the throne. So we need to understand that. Let me give you an update real quick, especially those folks here at Worth Baptist has made an investment, and those of you that are not familiar with what's been going on, a little over 2 years ago, I received a phone call from a chaplain. at Parris Island, if you're going to be an enlisted Marine, you will go to one or two places for your boot camp training. You either go to MCRD San Diego or MCRD Parris Island. And Chaplain Steve Benefield, he had actually heard me preach when he was a teenager at Grace Baptist Church in St. Charles, Missouri. And he called me, asked me if I would be interested in coming speaking to the recruits at Parris Island. Well, naturally, I was interested in that, but I've spoken at a lot of military bases and camps and installations here at home and overseas as well. But a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times those are what I call a gratuitous type invitation. They want me to come and talk for a few minutes, give me some kind of an award, a plaque. And I'm not totally against that, but the older I get, the less appeal those things have for me. I just want to see people get saved, see lives change. But he guaranteed me, promised me, he said, Tim, he said, that's not what this is about. He said, this is Sunday morning, what they call Protestant chapel. Now, when I was in the Marines at Parris Island, we had Protestant chapel on Sunday morning, but it was deader than 4 o'clock in the morning. But now, working with some chaplains that are soul winners, love God, and want to see lives change. And so he told me that we would have an hour and a half to 2 hours on Sunday morning, and that there would be no restrictions. I said, well, I don't get that kind of liberty in some Baptist churches I go to. We would be able to bring our own worship team in. And he told me, he said, we got to go through across some hurdles. And I know what that means when the government says you got to cross hurdles. That can take forever. And everything with the government takes forever, including election. And that takes forever. So they went through the process. And then the last hurdle was the CO of the base had to approve for us to come to Parris Island. For the first time in the history of Parris Island, they had a female, a woman, a commanding officer, Brigadier General Lori Reynolds. She's about 6'4", and she looked like a Marine. You Marines that are here know what I'm talking about. She'd been raised a Catholic all of her life. And 4 years ago, she was invited to a ladies' Bible study. And they were studying the Gospel of John. And for the first time in her life, she understood what the Gospel was. And she got saved. And then God's put her in a position to make a decision whether I'm going to come and speak to the recruit. God's timing is always right. And they showed her a DVD of me speaking at Prestonwood Baptist. And they said she had tears in her eyes and said, yes, our recruits need to hear him. We've now been to Parris Island 8 times. And every time we go, it's a brand new recruit class. We were there in May the 3rd, and it was probably the lowest number that we've had. I think that we were right at 3,200 recruits. Nobody's forced to come. It's all volunteer. And I told them I would not come if I could not give an invitation. I've never understood the sense of preaching the gospel, telling people how good God is and how you can be saved and how you can go to heaven when you die and then not give them an opportunity to come to Christ. And to me, it's like taking a starving man into the best buffet in town, show him all that great food, and then turn around and walk him out and not let him eat anything. And so they told me that I could certainly give an invitation. When we were there in May, conservatively, between 1,300 and 1,400 recruits got out of their seats and came and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. We've been to Parris Island 8 times. We've been to San Diego 2 times. In those 10 events, we've seen conservatively right at 15,000 recruits come to Christ. In this mean old, evil, wicked day that we're living in, people getting their heads chopped off, and people have been burned alive in animal cages, and living in a country that's turned upside down. This is a good thing. This is a God thing. It's almost like God said, I want to see a whole bunch of Marines get saved at one time. And so this isn't great just for the moment. The fact that they're getting saved is going to change their life forever. But 4 and 5 years, They will be leaders in the Marine Corps. And then they'll be leaders in America if God tarries the coming of our Lord. And so this is a good thing. And I just told you that basically to ask you to pray. And God keeps these doors open. We will be back two more times this year. Be back on August the 2nd. And then in November. And then, like I said, every time we go, it's a brand new class. When we are there in August, no one will have heard me when I was there in May. And then we already have five times scheduled for 2016, the way the year is laid out. And they have a schedule for four times in 2017. And so there is a spiritual warfare not only going on in our country, but it's going on in our military. And I tell you things that make your hair stand up on the back of your neck. I'm telling you, this is evil stuff going on. A Navy chaplain just kicked out of the Navy because of his belief of a marriage being between a man and a woman. He was named the chaplain of the year last year. And this year they kicked him out of the Navy. And our president had the same position on marriage when he ran for president in 2008. He said he was opposed to homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage. So this chaplain had the same position, and yet they kicked him out of the Navy. And there was a group of atheists in the Pentagon. They're organized, and they know what they're doing. And it's not just the fact that they don't want anything to do with God. And if you can say God in the most generic term, and they don't want anything to do with God, let alone Jesus Christ. And so, folks, for this to be happening today is an absolute miracle. It's a God thing. And I'll be 65 on Sunday. And I thought something like this, you know, what happened when I was 45. But God's timing is always right. Now, I'm gonna be as brief as I can be tonight. I know we got some food. Baptists love to eat. That's why some of you came. That's the truth. When I first began in evangelism, in those early years, there was a message that I preached all over this country. As a matter of fact, in 1983, I preached nearly 250 one-day rallies all over America. I was in 43 states that year. I flew a quarter of a million miles. On an average year, Con and I fly 80,000 or 90,000 miles. That year was a quarter of a million miles. 43 states and nearly 250 one-day rallies. And there was a message that I was preaching back in those days that was called America, the Crown of Fault. And the Sword of the Lord printed that in a booklet form and printed several tens of thousands of them. And this is a copy of that book. Now, I'm not going to preach that message tonight. I'm going to preach a message called America, the Crown Has Fallen Again. But I brought this up here for a particular reason. I want to read a couple of things. I want you adults especially, because you will know what I'm talking about. This book, now this was preached at this particular sermon at Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, on July the 4th, 1983. There were about 50 or 60 elected officials sitting there. And the place was packed. They were standing around the walls. And I preached this message on a Sunday morning. And I want to just read you a few things here. As you older folks, you young people are not even going to understand some of this stuff that I'm talking about. But in this particular part of the sermon, I was talking about President Reagan. We came by Reagan, Ronald Reagan Interstate tonight on Interstate 20. Made me feel good to drive down through there. I said, neighbor, I'm sick and tired of the Khomeinis, the Castros. We're just now going to normalize relationship with Cuba. They haven't changed. But the Castros and Gaddafis thinking that they can run over America. It's time that we became number one in the world again and let the rest of the world know that we are number one. The reason some of you don't like Mr. Reagan is that he's cutting out all this free stuff. And you're going to have to get a job and go to work. And it says here, there was much applause. I didn't put that in, but they did. That bothers you a little bit. I told you, if you were on the other side, you were not going to like what I had to say today. And by the way, if you don't love America, you don't love Jesus, you're not going to enjoy what I've got to say tonight. Page number 17 of this booklet, if you don't think communism's bad, why don't you tell that to the widow and children of Congressman Larry McDonald? Now, some of you are old enough to remember who Congressman Larry McDonald was. Some of you won't believe this. There was a time when there were Democrats in this country who were conservatives. Larry McDonald was one of them. He came to hear me speak. But he was a congressman from a Democrat from the Atlanta area, one of the best congressmen we had. He loved God, the Bible, America, and he stood against the enemy. And neighbor, he was killed in cold blood and premeditated murder when Russia shot down Korean Flight 007. And then I talked a little bit about Vietnam and Jane Fonda. How many Vietnam veterans do we have here tonight? Hold up your hand. All the Vietnam veterans, hold up your hand. All right, give these guys a big hand tonight, would you? They asked me if I believed in the electric chair. I said, no, I believe in the electric couch. Put them on there three at a time. And I said, neighbor, if you take a man who's killed somebody in cold-blooded murder, you put him in the electric chair, common sense tells you he's not ever going to murder anybody else. You don't have to have a college degree to figure that out. Besides that, he may have six or seven buddies who will think twice before they commit the same crime. And then here's what I wanted you to hear. I begin to talk about homosexuality in America. The issue of homosexuality in America, you have better wake up, friend. Now, this is 1983. And realize what is happening. If I were black, if I were Hispanic, if I were Oriental, if I were Indian, I would be mad as all daylight at the homosexuals trying to use me to get their rights. If you're black, you were born black. There's not a thing to be ashamed of. If you're Hispanic, you were born Hispanic. Not a thing to be ashamed of. If you're Oriental, you were born Oriental. Not a thing to be ashamed of. They were not born homosexual. They are not a minority race. They're trying to get their rights based upon sexual preference. And neighbor, if they succeed in securing legislation on the state and the federal level alike, it will not stop there. 1983. Now listen to this. I want you officials to listen to me this morning. I wouldn't hurt you for anything. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. If the homosexuals get their rights like they want them, it won't stop there. There will be another group right behind them. I predict the next group will be child molesters. There's an epidemic of child molestation going on in this country today. They will wait and see what happens for the homosexuals. Then they will get together and say, hey, we get our kicks out of molesting children. This is our sexual preference. You're violating our civil rights. We want our rights. You say, Tim, that's absurd. And my friend, 10 years ago, you would have said that it was absurd for the Supreme Court to say that it's okay for a man to marry a man, and that constitutes a marriage in America. I was preaching that in 1983. And here we are. In 2015. Wake up tonight, people. America's in trouble. In the book of Jeremiah. And then you'll find the book of Lamentations right after that. Oftentimes in the Bible, God would deal with entire nations. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God is concerned. God is interested in the condition of nations. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet is writing concerning the nation of Israel. And he reminds her of her past heritage. that has been handed down from one generation to another. But now something tragic has happened. Something very sad. Jeremiah verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 7. I brought you into a plentiful country. But when you entered it, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Right. He said, pastors have transgressed and lawmakers no longer look to me for approval. He talked about the prophets have turned their back on God and now prophesy by Baal. In Lamentations chapter 2, Jeremiah said, the kings of the earth, or in chapter 4 rather, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Now, instead of the enemy respecting you, they laugh at you. Now I want you to go to the book of Lamentations. I'm going to read these verses fast because I want to give you this tonight. Look, if you would, at chapter number, Lamentations chapter 4 and verse number 12. Here's what I was just talking about. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary, the enemy, should have entered to the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. And now chapter number 5. Here it is. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers. Our houses to aliens. We're orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We've drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We've given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Verse 11, they ravish the women in Zion and the maids in the city of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand, and the faces of elders were not honored. Verse number 15, the joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. There would have been a day when we would come to a meeting like this, all excited, pumped up, ready to wave a flag, and thanking God. Well, we're still grateful for our heritage tonight, but my friend, most of us in this building tonight are mourning. Most of us are sad. Most of us are weeping and broken over what has happened to this great land. And here it is in verse number 16. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Woe unto us. That sums it up, friend. America has a great history. America has a great heritage. We're only 239 years old, and you're young people, that might sound old. But the truth of the matter is, in the history of nations, we're a very young nation. And 239 years. Our history actually goes back beyond the Declaration of Independence, which is what we will be celebrating this weekend. But it actually goes back beyond the Pilgrims and the Puritans and even the Mayflower. It goes back to a period of a little over 500 years ago. With a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. If your name is Chris or Christopher, your name means Christ bearer. Well, I carry Christ. You think it was an accident that God had a man by the name of Christopher Columbus to come to this part of the world? Not on your life. Christopher Columbus wrote one book. There's a copy of that book in the original in the British Museum. I was in London several years ago and saw that book encased. But I'm going to give you a quote tonight from the English translation concerning Christopher Columbus' discovery of this part of the world. This is his words, and I quote, "It was the Lord who put in my mind to sail from Spain to the Indies. I could feel his hand upon me. All who heard my project rejected it with laughter and ridicule against me. There is no doubt that my inspiration to sail came from the Holy Ghost of God, because he comforted me with a ray of illumination from the Holy Scriptures, encouraging me to sail on till I found the country. You say, Tim, what's so unusual about that? Most of the scholars, most of the scientists, most of the educators in Columbus Day believed that the earth was flat.
Yeah.
They actually believed that if you went out in the ocean far enough, that you would fall off of the end of the earth. But for some reason, Columbus, I didn't believe that. You want to know why? He was a Bible student. And the Bible declares in Isaiah chapter 40 that the earth is a circle. And if the educators and the scientists of his day would have read the Bible and believed the Bible, they would have saved themselves a lot of ignorance.
Yeah.
And the scholars and the educators and the scientists of our day would read the Bible and believe the Bible, they too would save themselves a lot of ignorance. You know, that's just as ridiculous in 2015 to believe in evolution as it was in their day to believe that the earth was flat. And you young people understand that when I grew up, they taught evolution. But it was nothing more than a theory. And today they don't teach your children that it's a theory. They teach it as a fact. And what are the facts of evolution? Eons and eons and eons and light years ago, nobody knows when, nobody knows where, nobody knows why, nobody knows how, and those are the facts. I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Next, I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a coconut tree. And now I'm a man with a PhD. God said to me several years ago in South Texas, boy, it takes a lot of faith for you Christians to believe that stuff in the Bible about creation. Friend, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe the Word of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You say, where did God come from? Anywhere He wanted to. He's God. He said, let us make man in our own image. He took out the dust of the earth. He made man. He breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living soul. I don't have any trouble with that. Why? It's the Word of God. Salt was not good for man to be alone. Took a rib from Adam's side and made the woman. I don't have any trouble with that. Why? It's the Word of God. Lady asked me one time, said, why didn't God make the woman first? I told her because He didn't want any advice on how to make the man. She got a little bit out of shape, upset. She said, Buster, just where do you men think you'd be at if it wasn't for us women? I told her we'd be back in the Garden of Eden. In all seriousness, the Bible is the Word of God. And my friend, when a nation sets this book upon a shelf and refuses to accept it as a final authority, then that nation's in trouble. And tonight, America's in trouble. I've said oftentimes, it would be better for a nation to never know God than to know God and then turn your back on God. We're asking for God to judge us. Then the Pilgrims and the Puritans. In the 1620s, the Pilgrims came to America. And then in the 1630s came the Puritans. And there was hardship. And there was sickness. And there was disease. And there was harsh winters. There were no skyscrapers. There were no interstate highway systems. There were no factory buildings. It was nothing but a vast wilderness and freedom. And they wanted that freedom. And they were willing to die for that freedom. On that day in Philadelphia, 56 brave men put their name on that Declaration of Independence. 56 brave men. John Hancock signed his name about three times larger than any of the other signatures. And they asked him, Mr. Hancock, why did you sign so big? He said, I understand the king's getting old and he doesn't see as well as he used to see. And I want him to know that my name. And then they began to build a nation. They had a plan. They were dedicated to the radical proposition that all men were created equal. And that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, which included life, liberty,
and the pursuit of happiness. They didn't say life, liberty, and happiness. They said life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The way you get it, the way you pursue it, you get a job and you go to work. This government wants to reward those who don't work and punish those who do work. We have more people on disability today in America than ever before. We have more people on food stamps and welfare than ever before in the history of this country. Look at me, people. I will soon be 65. My legs were blown off by a landmine. My hearing's not very good. I have severe arthritis in both of my hips. I go to bed with burning. I wake up with burning. And I've had both of my shoulders rebuilt. I've had four stents put in my heart. But let me tell you something, friend. Last Sunday, I was in Georgia preaching. I flew back home and brought Connie home. And then I flew to Alabama and I preached. And then I came back home. And then the next day, I went to Tennessee. I was in Tennessee. And I preached and I came back home. And tonight, I'm in Fort Worth. And you know what I'm doing? I'm pursuing happiness. Stop sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. I'm keeping on pursuing happiness. America built a solid foundation. Other countries were built on communism and socialism, anti-God, dictators, and sinking sand. America was built on the principles and the beliefs of God's word and prayer. The Boston Tea Party. In 1773, they were the heroes of their day. The Tea Party today is mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. Did the heroes, the vice president, call them barbarian? A union leader in Detroit, Michigan, called them SOBs. Maxine Waters told them to go to hell. I got news for you, Maxine. I've been saved. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I'm hell-proof tonight. Let me tell you something. Those people that I just named, they're the imposters. They're the fakes. They're the frauds. The Tea Party and people like that are the people that built America. Back to our heritage. 1683. The Rhode Island Charter. Now, folks, this is how America was built. You're not going to believe some of the stuff. Just go back and look it up for yourself. You're not going to believe me. 1683. The Rhode Island Charter. And I quote, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to all those perfect and most absolute laws of his given us in his holy word." From the Rhode Island Charter that started the colony of Rhode Island in 1683. And then in 1701, the Pennsylvania Charter, which was written by William Penn, I quote, "All persons who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, shall be capable to serve this government in any capacity, both legislatively and executively." Folks, these people weren't trying to kick God out. They wanted God in America. George Washington. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." That was our first president. Our schools. By the way, most of the early schools met in the church house. They had prayer and they had the Word of God in the schoolhouse. The first, I want to compare two educators tonight. Both of these names you should recognize, Noah Webster and John Dewey. In 1836, Noah Webster, he's often called the father of America's education. He said the purpose of schools was meant for the advancement of the Christian faith. This is the architect, the founder of the American school system in this country. And then I quote, "In my view, the Christian religion is the most significant and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and the privileges of free people. End of quote. That's the founding. Now, let's go to a man by the name of John Dewey. He's often known as the architect of modern education. He said, and I quote, "There is no God, and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion." End of quote. These props have been knocked away, and moral standards have been disbanded. And now we have in America the mess that we're looking at. Thus, we're given the epidemic of teenage pregnancies, abortion, drugs, alcohol, suicide, violence. I'll tell you what, I want Noah Webster back in the school. I want to kick John Dewey out of school. Atheism and godlessness. Most of America's oldest universities were started by preachers and churches. I'm talking about Harvard, William & Mary, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Rutgers, Dartmouth. All of these, Dartmouth, were all founded by preachers and church affiliation. Every one of them. Harvard's original seal, which can still be seen today, says this, and I quote, this is their seal, "Truth for Christ and the Church." That's Harvard's seal, "Truth for Christ and the Church." Now we kick God out. You wonder why you had the mess in Baltimore. This, our little granddaughter sitting here on the front row, her daddy is a policeman. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're not going to badmouth policemen around me. I keep telling my age. Why am I telling my age so much tonight? I'm going to be 65. If I get pulled over on my way home back to Rowlett tonight, and that police officer walks up to my window, I'm going to hand him my license and my registration, and when he asks me questions, it's going to be yes, sir, or no, sir. If it's a her, it's going to be yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we don't we got so much trouble with our young, I've said people all the time that if you teach your children long enough that they come from animals, after a while, they're just liable to begin to act like animals. Who would have ever believed we would be seeing what we saw in Ferguson, Missouri and Baltimore? Even if wrong was done, you don't go in and burn police cars and burn your city down and burn businesses out of their business. No! You still have respect. And you let them take care of the bad. Every profession has bad eggs in them. Every one of them. And so that's the mess that we have. We don't have God anymore. Yale was founded in 1701 with a stated goal, and I quote, that every student shall consider the main end of his study to wit to know God in Jesus Christ. That's Yale University. Yes. America, though never perfect, was built on a great foundation. The Judeo-Christian principles of the Word of God. I picked up a couple of things, and I'm going to wrap it up here quickly. I saw you look at your watch, sir, but every time you look at your watch, I automatically add 5 minutes to my sermon. Thank you very much. One of the greatest vacations that Todd and I ever took when our children were still at home was to Washington, D.C. Right. Now, Ronald Reagan was the president at that time, and that might have had something to do why it was so great of a vacation. I don't know. But all over that city, all over our nation's capital, you can find references to God. You can find scriptures inscribed in marble. And the Washington Monument, engraved on the aluminum capstone, is the Latin phrase, "Lost Deo," which means, now, this is the top of the Washington Monument, which means praise be to God. Amen. In line the walls of the stairwell are carved tribute blocks and declare such biblical phrases as holiness to the Lord. And then this one, I saw this with my own eyes, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's inscribed in marble in the Washington Monument.
Yeah.
The Word of God. And then I was thinking about the U.S. Capitol building. We went there and we had a special tour of the Capitol building. In the House chamber is the inscription, "In God We Trust." You think they're not going to come after getting "In God We Trust" off your current? Friend, they're on a roll. They're coming after everything sacred that you and I believe in. Also in the House chamber, above the gallery door, stands a marble relief of Moses surrounded by 22 other lawgivers. At the east entrance of the Senate chamber are the words "Annuit Copinus," which is Latin for, quote, "He has favored our undertaking."
Right.
The words "In God We Trust" are also written on the southern entrance of the Capitol building. In the rotunda is a painting of the baptism of Pocahontas. And also a picture painted of the embarkation of the pilgrim that shows the pilgrims praying on shipboard led by William Brewster. And then they're seen an open Bible. The words, and I quote, "In the New Testament, according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ."
Amen.
This is in your nation's capital. The words "of God with us" are inscribed on the sail of the ship. The Capitol's chapel is a stained glass window depicting George Washington in prayer. And under the inscription, quote, "This nation under God. For in thee do I put my trust." The Supreme Court. The Supreme Court building has a number of places where there are images of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, our nation was founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles of the Word of God. Most of our laws and the basis for them come from the Ten Commandments. Moses is included among the great lawgivers in Herman McNeil's marble sculpture group on the east front. As you enter the Supreme Court, a courtroom, the huge doors have the Ten Commandments engraved on each of the lower panels of each of the doors. And a display of the Ten Commandments is also engraved over the chair of the Chief Justice. Folks, our forefathers were not trying to kick God out of America. They wanted God in America. And they understood the importance. It was Benjamin Franklin at the great Constitutional Convention. And they had reached an impasse. They were arguing and they were bickering and they were fussing. And they looked like they were not going to reach an agreement about our Constitution, which is the greatest Constitution that's ever been given any country. It's not perfect. And if I could change something about it myself, this president seems like he can do it. He's got a phone and a pen. If I can do it, there's no one should serve a lifetime in any position in our government. And there should be term limits for our senators and our congressmen. But Benjamin Franklin rose to the floor and he was the elder statesman. And they all respected Benjamin Franklin. And he said to them, and this is the only part of that speech, he said, "If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, how would it be possible for an empire to rise without his aid?" And he called the Constitutional Convention to prayer. And there's records that state many of those in that room fell prostrate on the floor and began to call out to God. And it wasn't long after that they all came together in unity and gave us the United States Constitution. Folks, listen to me tonight. We're going the wrong direction. We need to turn around. We need to understand. I don't have time to give you all this tonight, but you need to understand tonight, we are in trouble. And it's not enough that we come to church and say amen and get excited. It's not enough that we just pray. We better pray. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible declares that faith without works is dead. If I would go 10,000 miles away from home and give two legs for this country in a little place called Vietnam, then you better believe I'll come back here and fight for America.
Amen.
For the sake of my children, for the sake of my grandchildren, your children and your grandchildren, you ought to want to get... You say, Tim, is it all right to be angry? Yes, if you do it the right way. Righteous indignation about what's going on in this country is a needed thing today. You should be upset. My problem is seeing too many Christians who have got their heads stuck in the sand and they're just ignoring what's going on. They think that it's all somehow magically going to get better. It's not going to get better when you've got your head stuck in the sand. Wake up. Wake up. And understand, you say, Tim, is there hope? Well, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here tonight.
Amen.
There wouldn't be no sense in us having this meeting tonight if we didn't think there was any hope.
Right.
I told you a while ago, God's still on the throne, and 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the book.
Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face. Now, we don't mind those first three things too much. It's the fourth thing that gets us. And turn from their wicked ways. Who turned from their wicked ways? The prostitute? No. The drug addict? No. The homosexual? No. The pornographer? No. The abortionist? No. The president? No. He said, if my people, which are called by my name. You say, what do you think the president's a Christian? I don't know. I don't see much fruit. I think he cares more about the Muslim religion than he cares about the Christian faith. That's my personal belief. And I believe I'm right. I mean, every chance he gets, he puts down Christians, he ridicules Christians, and then he's all the time talking about how brave the Muslims are and all this stuff. I'm not buying it, friend. Let me tell you something. I don't mind people come and live in this country from other countries. If I live in some of these third world countries, I might try to come here and live here too. But two things about that. Number one, you ought to come legally. That means you get in line and you wait your turn. And number two, if you get to America and you decide you don't like the Judeo-Christian principles that this country was built upon, then get on a plane and go back where you came from. And you say, Tim, you're supposed to love everybody. I know, but I ain't perfect, all right? I'm going to give you the conclusion tonight. And I'm going to show you why I believe there's hope. I'm going to show you tonight why I believe that something great can still happen. Several years ago, I went out to East Texas with my associate at that time, Randy Brown, and we went to visit Leonard Ravenhill. I think he was probably late 80s, early 90s. I had him preach at one of our conferences years later. He was 90 or 91 years old, and he preached for 2 hours and 10 minutes. Every time he got a drink of water, he was good for another 15 minutes. Kind of like a steam engine. Finally, his water ran out. My other associate sitting down on the other end looked at me and said, should I give him some more water? I said, no. You may have been there that night. Were you there tonight, Leonard Ravenhill preached? I believe you were. I got a picture of it on the platform. Now, we went down to visit Leonard Ravenhill, and I asked him this question. He wrote the book, Why Revival Church. You haven't ever read it? One of the great classics on revival. I read it regularly. You ought to get it and read it if you don't have it. Why Revival Terry, Leonard Ravenhill. Not a hard-to-read book. Easy. And I looked at Leonard Ravenhill and I asked him this question. I said, Dr. Ravenhill, do you believe that revival is still possible in our day? Now, this is in 19, 89 or 1990. I thought things were a mess back then. And he looked at me and he said, I believe the Lord can come anytime. But he said, I also believe that a great revival could come before the Lord comes back. And I said, well, what do you base that on? He said, well, who is the Lord coming for? I said, he's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. He said, even more specifically, he's coming for a pure bride. He said, suppose, he gave this illustration. He said, suppose you're invited to a royal wedding at Westminster Abbey. The invitations have been sent. The invitations have been accepted. The day of the wedding has arrived, and everyone is in their seat. And all the wedding party is in its place, except for the bride. And we're all anxiously awaiting the entrance of the bride. And all of a sudden, there's a loud noise. There's a clamoring going on over in this part of the building, and in comes a woman. Her face is filthy. Her hair is unkempt. Her clothes are tattered and dirty. And her ushers get up and run over and ask her, what are you doing? Why are you interrupting the royal wedding? She said, well, I'm supposed to be here. I'm the bride. He said, no one would believe that she was the bride. But he said, that's the same way the church is today. We're telling the world that we're the bride. But they don't believe us. Because we're living like they're living. We're acting like they're acting. And so, in this dark hour, in these bad, old, wicked, evil days we're living in, this is the best time to let your light shine. This is the best time to be who and what God intended for us to be, the salt and the light. And it all begins here tonight. I'm going to ask you tonight to make a commitment. I'm going to ask you tonight to get a burden for your country like you never have before. Friend, you ought to be weeping. You ought to be broken. You ought to shed tears. You ought to be upset tonight. And if you're not, shame on you.
Amen.
I'm just sick and tired of people giving me reasons why they won't go vote. Number two things about that. Number one, you better really register to vote. Number two, you better go vote.
Amen.
Don't tell me how much you love America if you won't vote.
Amen.
So I don't always know who to vote for. Well, call me. I can help you with that. But if you think an election is going to save America, you're sadly mistaken. You should vote. You should get involved. You should be interested in the issues of what's going on. But that's not where our faith is at. And that's not where our hope is at. That's not where our trust is at. Our trust is in God.
Amen.
And our hope is in God. And tonight, we need revival. And it begins with us, the church. And so I'm going to ask you tonight to come. In a moment, when we sing, we're going to have an invitation time for Christians to come. We're going to pray for America tonight. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do it like I do on Sunday morning. Oftentimes, I'm going to ask you to come and stand. There won't be room for you to kneel tonight. I'm going to ask you to come and stand. Now, friend, listen to me. If I go to Vietnam and I give two legs for this country, surely you can stand for God in America tonight.
Amen.
I want you to bow your heads this evening. I preach to Christians tonight, no two ways about it. That's what I intended to do before I came. But I need you to understand tonight, I told you just now, our hope is not in man, our hope is in God. If you're here tonight without Jesus, you've never been born again, your life has never been changed by the power of God. You understand that the greatest liberty, the greatest freedom you'll ever have is in Jesus Christ. When he sets you're free forever. They could take you and lock you into the dirtiest, rottenest prison in America, and you would still be free because of Jesus Christ in your life. Understand that God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody tonight. I wouldn't do that. But you care enough tonight to let this evangelist pray for you? How many in this room tonight would say, Tim, truth of the matter is, I'm not for sure that if I died right now, I would go to heaven. If my heart was to stop beating, they came in this room and pronounced me dead. I'm not 100% for sure that if I died, I would go to heaven. And I don't want to go to hell. Will you let me pray for you? Nobody looking but me and God. No one on the platform, no one in the sound booth, just me and God. You say, Tim, I'm not for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I don't want to go to hell, and I do want you to pray for me tonight. Would you just slip your hand up for a moment? Hold it up for a moment. Make sure I see it. And then you can take it down. You, friend, and you, sir, you can take your hand down. You don't have to keep them up. And you, young person, and you, precious lady, I see your hand. Anyone else at all? Anyone else tonight? Say, Tim, include me in that prayer. Now, friend, this could be the greatest day in your whole life. And these other people come tonight, I want you to come. And we're going to pray together. God's going to do something in your life here this evening. Right before we sing, I want to talk to the Christian. How many of you tonight would say, Tim, I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, I haven't had the burden for my country the way I should have. And I don't want to see America go to hell. I don't want to see America go down the tube. And if I could have a part in helping bring America back to God in my own personal life by making a commitment to God and standing for Jesus and standing for what's right in America, I want that kind of a burden. I want to see America come back to God. Tim, pray for me that I could have that kind of a burden for my nation tonight. Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. You can take them down. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We might sing two, but that'll be all. Christians, this is important. This is urgent. This is serious stuff tonight. No playing church. No playing games. Don't want you to come down here chomping your gum, grinning from ear to ear. I want you to come because you're serious and you're broken and you want to see God do something in these last days. And I'm going to ask you to come tonight. And then those of you that are not for sure if you died, you're going to have you come to. If you're afraid to come to yourself, ask someone to come with you. Would you stand to your feet all over the building? My brother begins to sing. You begin to come right now. Come on. Come on, right quickly, right here, all over the front. Just come and stand right here tonight.
To follow Jesus.
Come on, if you were serious, right here. Come and stand right here. Is your children worth it? Is your grandchildren worth it tonight? Sing that second verse. Come on, fill in all the middle here, folks. Come on into the middle tonight.
The cross before, the world behind me.
The crown has fallen. What are you going to do about it?
Behind me, the cross before.
No turning back. Just play quietly on that piano. Our heads are bowed. No more singing. Folks, if you have room, just come in toward the middle to make room for these others tonight. Now, folks, I didn't even preach. I don't even think I preached a third of that message tonight. You know I told you the truth. You know I did. I didn't even touch the tip of the thing. We didn't talk about the breaking down the family unit and drugs and alcohol and music industry and Hollywood. And I mean, on and on and on it goes. There's two vital parts of this invitation. And we're going to deal with the most important part first. So don't talk to anyone. Don't disturb anyone. I want them to be able to hear me. If you've never been saved, if your life has never been changed for God, you're not going to do much good for God. You're not even going to do a whole lot of good for your country. You need Jesus in your life. In a moment, I'm going to pray out loud what we oftentimes refer to as a sinner's prayer. It's a prayer similar to what we prayed when we invited Jesus Christ into our life. And if you want to be saved tonight, here at the front or there in your seat, you're not playing church. You're not playing games with God. You're serious. Then when I pray this prayer out loud, I want you to pray it in your heart. I need you to understand that the prayer itself won't save you. It's not coming here on Thursday night repeating some religious words. But it's your come to this place in your life to confess your sin, to understand your sins separate you from God. And the only way to be reconciled is through His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died on that cross and the one who arose from that grave for you and for me. Number two, you're not praying to Evangelist Tim Lee. You're not praying to Pastor Willie Weaver, any other pastor in this room, any man on this earth. You're praying to the Lord. So I want you to pray this prayer right now and mean it in your heart, your whole heart, as best you know how. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sins can separate me from you forever. But tonight, I want to be saved. Please forgive me of all my sins. Wash me as white as snow. Make me your child. Right now, this very moment, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Lord and my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, for I am now your child. Our heads are still bowed. If you just now prayed that prayer in your heart, here at the front or there in your seat, if you prayed that prayer tonight, and you meant it with your whole heart as best you knew how, Tim, I prayed that prayer. I want you to hold your hand up for a moment so I can see how many prayed that prayer. Just keep them there. Don't take them down. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four. There's five. Keep them up. Don't take them down. There's six. There's seven. There's eight. There's nine. Keep them up for just one more moment. Make sure I see. You can take them down. At least nine. Seven adults and two young people. Church, if you're rejoicing in nine tonight, saying yes to Jesus Christ, would you let it be known by saying a hearty amen?
Amen.
I don't want anybody else to look. I just want those nine. Look right up here at me for a moment. Right over here. Right back here. Right back here. Right here. And right back over here. And right back here. Now, I can't keep looking at you, but I want you to keep looking at me. That is the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your whole life. On Thursday night, July the 2nd, 2015, at exactly 8:35 p.m. I want you to remember that. You said by faith, yes, to Jesus Christ. And the moment that you said yes, you became God's child forever. Every sin that you've ever committed is gone. God doesn't just forgive us our sins, He forgives them. They're washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Never ever to be remembered against you. You think right now what you may believe to be the worst sin you've ever committed in your life, God does not remember it. It's gone. That's why the Christian life is called a new life. Right now, you have a brand spanking new life in Jesus Christ. You say, Tim, how do I know for sure? Can I know? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the fact that you raised your hand, the fact that you're still looking at me, means that you're serious tonight. Here's what I want you to do. It's a little different than we do sometimes. When you get back to your seat, I want you to find a piece of paper. I don't care what kind of paper it is, doesn't matter. I want you to write your name, your address, your phone number, email if you got it. And then I want you to write one word, saved. S-A-V-E-D. I love that word. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we're through, I'm going to come back after Pastor Weaver comes and receives an offer in a moment. I'm going to come back and make a brief announcement. Then I'm going to go out to the entryway. I want all nine of you to bring that piece of paper straight to me. I want to hug your neck. I want to shake your hand. I want to rejoice. what God's done in your life here tonight. You can bow your heads back down. The invitation's not over. We're going to pray for our country tonight. We're going to pray for America. The crown has fallen. America. Christians, it's time to wake up. Time to pay attention. It's time for you and I to get in the fight. Not be afraid to get our hands dirty and get our feet wet. And to do what God wants us to do. Whatever it costs, whatever the price. Stand up and speak up and look up. Understand. God is concerned about nations. One of these days there's going to be a judgment for all the nations of the earth. And America, too much is given, much is required. So let's pray tonight. You've got things between you and God tonight. Ask Him to forgive you. He said He would. He said if we would confess, He would forgive. Isn't that great? And then ask God to give you a burden tonight like you've never had for your country, like you've never had for your nation. Father, thank You for a church, a pastor, and a people, and these others that have come tonight that are concerned enough to have a God and country night like this, to say, we do love America. We're not ashamed. We love. We know what America's never been perfect. America's always had problems and flaws and troubles. Lord, we love our heritage. We love our history. We love what You did years ago through our forefathers to bring us this great nation. But tonight, God, we're broken. We're heartbroken over what's happening before our very eyes to our great nation. And God, we know that sinners are doing what sinners are supposed to do. They're sinning. But God, we haven't been the bride. We haven't been the church. We haven't stood. We haven't faced persecution like that early church did. Much of it is because we come within the four walls of our church buildings and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then we leave and never make a mention of Jesus. And never witness, never invite our family and friends to church, never caring that America's going to hell. God, shake us to our core tonight. Shake this church tonight. Shake these people in this room tonight. Say, we're tired of America being destroyed. We're tired of America being ripped apart. And we're tired of foundation being taken away. And we will fight. And America's worth fighting for overseas. America's worth fighting for here. God, give us men. Give us men with courage and backbone. Guts. In the pulpit and in the pew. I say, I'll stand no matter what the cost. No matter what the price, God, I pray tonight You would forgive us for our apathy, for our indifference, for our unconcern. Forgive us, God, for our coldness, our half-heartedness. We ask You tonight to bring a revival fire in our lives. Bring a revival fire in this room tonight. All these people that are gathered for one end of this auditorium to the other end to say, I want that burden for America. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. And this is just the beginning. We understand that it's not going to just end here, God. You want us to do something more. Help us to be what You want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. You can make your way back to your seat tonight.